Now, as we think of our past lives, remember, he says. And he told Israel, remember. Basically, what he's saying is, remember your slavery. Remember a time when you were afflicted. He says, remember the time the Egyptians were your taskmasters. They oppressed you. They abused you. And remember that life was very, very difficult then. Go back, he says, and remember, here in Deuteronomy 26. He's emphasizing that. And this is something they were told to do over and over again. We tend to forget. We may forget our past, and we are comfortable in the present, and we don't appreciate the wonderful things that God has done for us. So Israel was to do this often. They were to do this at the Passover. The oldest son would ask the father, why are we doing this? Why are we remembering the Passover? And then the father would say, well, you know, there was a time when we were slaves in Egypt. And when we were oppressed, and when we were beaten, and when we worked hard, and when life was rough, and the Lord brought us out and delivered us from the land of Egypt. Now, the thing that I want to emphasize is, all of us at one time were in a similar situation. We were slaves, and I want to go to Romans 6 and read what he says there about our condition. Romans 6, and we're going to read verses 16 to 18. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So he says here, you were slaves of sin. Slaves of sin. And this is something that marks all of us. He doesn't say that you who were just really terrible, gross sinners, you were slaves of sin. He says this is true of all of us. Slaves of sin. Now, you've struggled, some of you, with drug addiction. Some of you with alcohol. And we've had other forms of sin that we've struggled with. Sexual temptation. Things that you may have thought, I'm going to try to change. And yet you've struggled and struggled in yourself, and you decide, I can't change, I'm just the way I am. I'll just be this way, and I might as well accept it. I've had men say to me, I've just been a drinker all my life, I'll just die drunk, there's no use trying to change. I can't change. When you say that, you're admitting I'm a slave of sin. And so the reality of that needs to grip you. You need to be saved. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus, you are a slave of sin, according to Scripture. And you desperately need salvation. And here he speaks of the fact that as we remember this, our slavery, we need to remember our pain. He says here, we were mistreated, we were afflicted, they laid hard bondage on us. And what he says is good to remember is that when you were involved in this life of sin, it was a hard life. It wasn't a happy life. The devil says to you, this will bring you happiness. You tried it, and yet you look back on your life, and you think of the unhappiness sin has brought in your life. And how the devil has just at times made you despair of life. So maybe you've even thought of committing suicide. You just thought, I'm just such a slave of sin. I can't change. And you may be had a sense of futility. We had a baptism once out at Sealy Lake, and there was a girl about 18 years of age. And I'll always remember she stood there on the beach there before she was baptized, and she gave her testimony. She said, you know, as I grew up, I got into wrong company, started using drugs and drinking and messing around with sex and all the rest. And people told me I was no good. And she said, I felt hopeless about it. I just felt I'm no good. It's the way I am, so there's no point in trying to change. But she said, today I know that I'm worth something, that Christ died for me, and my life can be different. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. But what you need to realize, and some of you here may still be slaves of sin, you haven't been saved, you need to realize that's my condition, and I desperately need the Lord to come into my life and save me. And as we go back and remember, they were to remember this wonderful change that had come in their life. Remember, he says, you were slaves. Now you're free. You're in the land of Canaan. You're blessed. You're so blessed. Remember. Go back and remember the pain and all that was involved. And then remember how God saved you. Now, it's a wonderful thing to look back to a time when you were saved. Now, please don't say, I've always been saved. No one is always saved. We're not born saved. We're born sinners. You have to make that choice. You have to accept the Lord in order to be saved. And so they had to make that choice too. They could have chosen to stay in Egypt. They could have said, we're going to stay here. We're not leaving. But they chose to leave. And so they chose to accept the Lord into their lives and accept His redemption. Now I want to read an example in Mark 5, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, an exciting event that took place in Mark chapter 5. Here's this man who is demon oppressed. Today they probably would have said he has a mental illness. Mark 5 verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. When he'd come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, you'd say, there's a man with a real problem. There's a man who could not be restrained, who could not be helped, no doubt, different ones who tried to help him. If we were living today, we would have gone to psychiatrists, to psychologists. Various ones would have tried to help him. No one could help him. No one could restrain him. He was wild. And then it says, when he saw Jesus, he ran and fell down before him. His behavior has been destructive. He's been destroying himself. He's been a hazard to everyone else. He's been useless as far as life was concerned. Probably a lot of people would say, we wish he'd never been born. He's a hazard. He's no use. But then he met the Lord Jesus. The demons are cast out. The devil's power in his life is broken. And I want to drop down and read verse 15. People come out to see what's happened. They came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And they were afraid. They saw the wonderful thing that happened in his life. No one had been able to help him, but the Lord Jesus could help him. The Lord Jesus could change him. The Lord Jesus could save him from that life of self-destruction. And the Lord Jesus is still able to do that today. And, you know, that man, I'm sure, looked back to that day time and again. He'd look back and he'd remember, you know, there was that time when I was so destructive and my life was in utter confusion. And I met Jesus. And he's the one who healed me and made me whole. So it's a wonderful example of the power of God coming into a man's life that was just dominated by Satan. Surely everyone would say he's a slave of sin. And wonderfully changed. And he could look back to that time. Can you look back to the time when you can say, I met the Lord Jesus. I accepted him. And he changed my life. My life is different today because I met him. And so Israel was called on to look back and remember how God delivered you, how God rescued you, how lost you were, and now how blessed you are. The wonderful blessing of salvation. Are you thankful you're saved this morning? You know, you can look back and you can remember before you were saved. Unhappy times you had. The feeling of guilt you had. The sorrow as you thought of your life. I've seen men in the jail weep and weep and weep, saying, I can't forgive myself for what I've done to my family and to everyone else. I can't forgive myself. The terrible sense of guilt and of shame and frustration and hopelessness. Just this last week, I sat with a man up there, a big man, but he sat there bent over after the Bible study, and he wept and he wept and he wept, wept like a baby, tears running down his face. And all the others had gone out. And he said, I feel so guilty. I feel so guilty. I've hurt my family and... he had five children, he told me. And he was just overwhelmed with guilt and failure, and he sat there and wept and wept and wept. If you serve the devil, there's no happiness. There's no peace. There's not going to be a sense of having done in life what you ought to do. You're going to be overwhelmed with a sense of failure. Wonderful thing to be saved. I hope you can say there's been that time when I heard the gospel, I heard God loves me, I heard Christ died for me on the cross, and my heart opened to him and I said, Lord Jesus, save me. Now, he goes on to speak of the fact, rejoice. He says, so you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you in your house. Rejoice. Be thankful. Think of all the good things that the Lord your God has given you. Now, we live in a country where we're very blessed materially. I can remember years ago, the first time I went down to Mexico, and I lived in Tucson, and Mexico is only 60 miles away or so. But I remember going across the border and realizing, my, these are so many poor people here, little children begging on the streets. And there was just such poverty compared to what we had in this country. Still true in a lot of parts of the world. Things are better in Mexico now than they were then. But still, we are blessed. We just had Christmas dinner. Most of you ate until you were stuffed. You know, you probably ate too much. But you had plenty of food. We have a problem in this country with people being overweight. In a lot of parts of the world, that's no problem at all. They're just anxious to have enough food so they can survive. And so we're blessed materially. We ought to be thankful. Be thankful for your home. Be thankful for your food. Be thankful for your job. All of these good things which the Lord your God has given you. Now don't say, oh, I got it on my own. Paul says, what do you have that you haven't received? You say, well, I've got my health, I've got my body, but where did you get it? You know, it's the very power, it's the will of God, it's the energy of God that gives you life, that keeps you alive, that blesses you in so many ways, spiritually as well as physically. But everything we have, if you're honest, you'll have to say, I can't boast really in anything. I ought to be thankful to God if I have strength. This morning a brother was thanking the Lord we could get out of bed this morning. Some people can't be thankful. What do you have that you didn't receive? And so here he says to them, rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you. And so you can say, I have a home. Thank you, Lord. I have a car. Thank you, Lord. I have food. Thank you, Lord. I have my health. Thank you, Lord. I have all these good things. Every good and perfect gift, it says, comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And we're blessed. We're so blessed. In this country in which we live, be thankful you're here. You go to many other countries and they'll say, you live in America? I wish I lived in America. You are so lucky to live in America. I wish I could immigrate. But I can't. There's a quota, and I can't get in. And so if you live in this country, you ought to be very, very grateful. Every good thing which the Lord your God has given you, he says, rejoice in this. And then, of course, above all, rejoice in the spiritual blessings that you have. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you're saved, all your sins are cleansed. The past is wiped out. You don't have to go back and live in regret over your past. You don't have to go back and beat yourself. As I've seen some people do, saying, I can't forgive myself, I can't forgive myself, I can't forgive myself. Why did I do what I did? The Lord says, let me wipe the past out. Your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. If you turn to him, if you accept him, if he's your Lord and Savior, the sin, the past, is wiped out. What a good thing that is that the Lord has given us. And it's a gift. You can't work for it. You can't slave and try hard and in one way or another abuse your body even with the hope that somehow I will merit salvation. We get saved simply by accepting the Lord Jesus and receiving the gift, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So it's a wonderful thing to be thankful for this great gift of salvation. We should be thankful for the power now God gives us to change. The sinner is troubled by two things, often. One is, first of all, he wants to be forgiven. That's the big thing. If you're locked up in jail and you're have various charges against you, what you want above everything else is to get that cleared up so you're right with the law. That's one thing. But then you've got the problem of, can I change? Can I live a different kind of life? Or will I go back? Will I make the same mistakes over? I've had a drinking problem. Will I die a drunk prematurely? With my liver shot? Can I change, or is it impossible for me to change? And the good news is, yes, you can change. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and read a verse here, a couple of verses that emphasize the fact that God is able to change. You may say, well, I can't change myself. That's true. But if you take God into your life, He can change you. Now, Paul's writing to these people in Corinth, and in verse 9 of chapter 6, he says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's quite a list of sins. Some of them worse than others, but all of them sins that people might say, I can't change. I'm a homosexual by practice. It's been my lifestyle for a long time. I can't change. I'm a drunk. I can't change. But God says, yes, I can change. Read verse 11. Paul speaks to the people in Corinth and he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the Lord here says, I can change you. He doesn't say you still are what you used to be. He says, such were some of you. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have a past that you're broken free from. And so he can say here, that's what you were, and he could look around the group there in Corinth, and he could see some that were homosexual, some that had been immoral, one woman, one man after another. He could see drunkards. He could see all types of gross sin there that he knew these people had lived in. And yet he can say, that's what you were. Praise God, you're not that anymore. Used to be a drunk. You're not a drunk anymore. You're saved. You're forgiven. You're washed. You're a child of God. And God is able to bring that wonderful change. Rejoice, he says. Aren't you thankful for the change God has brought into your life? If you're saved. So he urges us to rejoice over the wonderful blessing that God has given to us. Even though you can rejoice in the fact you have brothers and sisters. A man recently up in the jail told me he'd been in gangs all his life. He was a gang leader. And he's a tough man. But he says, you know, we go into gangs because we want to belong. When I get in this gang, now I belong. I've got my brothers there, and they're going to fight for me. They'll die for me. They'll kill for me. You know, you belong. Here are people that care for you. And a lot of people out in the world feel kind of isolated, like no one really cares. I don't belong anywhere. I don't really have a family as such. When you accept the Lord Jesus, you're brought into His family. You're a child of God. You got brothers and sisters. We can be thankful. Thankful for the family of God. Look around at your brothers and sisters and say, thanks, Lord. Thanks for bringing me into this wonderful family. Rejoice, he says, in all the good things, every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you. Know that it is some of the good things. Now, as he comes to the end of that section in Deuteronomy 26, verses 16 to 17, he calls on them there to renew their dedication to the Lord. Renew their vows. He says, this day, the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes. Verse 17, today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you walk in his ways and keep his statutes. So this means a renewal, really, of your relationship, your covenant relationship with the Lord. You remind yourself, I belong to him, and he belongs to me. He's my God. You proclaim the Lord to be your God. So we do this often. One of the hymns we sang this morning was, I surrender all. We remind ourselves of what God has done for us. We have the Lord's Supper. We take the cup. The Lord Jesus said, this is a cup of the new covenant in my blood. And we remind ourselves we're in a covenant relationship with God. In other words, God is committed to us, and I'm committed to God. We are in a covenant relationship, and we renew that as we break the bread and drink the cup. We renew our dedication then as we think of all he's done for us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And as they came to worship in Israel here, they were told, you shall bring your offering, and you offer it to the Lord. Now, we don't bring animals to give to the Lord. We don't bring vegetables, usually, or things like that to give to the Lord. But above all, he says, give yourself to God. Give your body to God. Present your body to God. So that's part of renewing this relationship with God. And we need to do that. You maybe say, well, I did that once. Well, maybe you need to do it again. We have to renew our dedication to him. We need to renew our attitude towards spending time with the Lord every day. To have a good relationship with someone, you have to communicate. A marriage breaks down if you stop talking, if you stop communicating. And your relationship with God begins to weaken when you stop communicating. When you stop listening to him, you say, well, how do I listen to him? Read the Word of God. He wants to speak to you. This is the way he speaks to you day by day. And he wants to make this book come alive to you. That's why in the book of Psalms, he emphasizes the first Psalm, how important the Word of God is in our lives. He says, for example, of the godly man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. The Word of God. In his Word, in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His delight is in the Word of the Lord. Now, if you're a Christian, you need to spend time with the Word of God. And so we have to discipline ourselves and say, this is important in my life. You may say, well, I've got a lot of many things to do. Yes, but there's nothing more important than reading the Word of God and praying. And if you want to be successful as a Christian, if I want to be successful as a Christian, the Word of God has to be have a large part in my life. In fact, he says, doesn't he, in his law, he meditates day and night. It's so much a part of your thinking when you're working. Your mind goes back to the Word of God. You've read some in the morning, and through the day you think from time to time about that. The Word of God directs your thinking. It gives you your values. It enables you to know which things to reject and which things to accept. It will cause you to live a good life. Because without the Word of God, we really don't know how to live. One man this last week said to me, he said, I've had no one to show me the way. No one to show me the way. I've been living all these years, no one to show me the way. And until you get saved, you don't know how to live. We had one man we were working with, and he was rejoicing in the Word of God, and he said, "Don, for 42 years I haven't known how to live. For the first time, I'm finding out how to live." And you find that out through the Word of God. So if you're thinking of renewing, as we come to the end of this year and a new year before us, renewing your relationship with God, remember the Word of God has to have a large place. Make it a pattern of your life. I'm going to read and pray every day. Set aside at least 15 minutes. That isn't too much time. But if you do that regularly every day, you'll be staying close to the Lord. Renew your devotional life with the Lord. Some of us are married. It's the time maybe to renew our relationship with our husband or wife. Paul says in Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And so it's the time, as you come to the new year before you, us to say, "Lord, help my relationship with my husband or wife to be better. May this new year be a better year because I'm loving my life, my wife more as I should. Like Christ loved the church." And the wife to have the right attitude toward the husband, to love him and to love her children. How important. So this is something, too, that I think as we think of renewing life, we need to take that into consideration. The family is very, very important. I want to go back to Ephesians 5 and notice a couple of verses here about time. Verse 15 of Ephesians 5, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Now what he's saying here is time is valuable. Don't waste it. Buy up the opportunities. Don't waste your life. Use your time. Because life is slipping by, don't waste it. Read the Word of God. Pray. Be active in the things of God. Don't waste your life. Use your time wisely. So in these different ways, the Lord would say to us, rejoice. Remember how you were saved, and remember all that God has done for you, and be thankful, be very, very thankful. He would say, in view of that, be a happy person, rejoicing in the Lord. And then he would say, all right, renew that covenant relationship, and put God first in your life. Don't put other things first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. And so, as we think of Israel here in Deuteronomy, having this renewal of the covenant and of their vows to the Lord, may the Lord help us to do that too. Now there maybe are some of you here, and you think, what is he talking about? Some of it will seem very strange to you. Maybe you've grown up without hearing much of the Word of God. I've talked to people who I've given a Bible to, and they've said, it's the first time I've had a Bible in my hands. I don't know anything about it. Where do you start reading? And maybe you know very little. Maybe some of the things we've talked about this morning, you thought, I don't follow that. But surely you can understand you're a sinner. And if you're honest, you know that your life has not been what it should be. And you know there's regret. And you know there's maybe unhappiness at present in your life because of sin. And you know that you need to be saved and you need to realize Christ loves you and Christ died for you and you need to make a decision. What are you going to do with him? Because when you hear about the Lord Jesus, you simply have to make a choice. Either you receive him or you reject him. Either you say, Lord Jesus, I want you for my Savior and I want to follow you, or you turn away from him. Have you ever made that choice? If you haven't, this morning we invite you to make that choice. As we come to the conclusion, the most important choice you'll make in your life. You know, I look back to the time when I accepted the Lord as a young man, and I can say, my, that was the most important choice that I ever made. More important than any other choice. More important than my choice of marriage or anything else. Taking God into my life. Have you done it? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? And if not, you can do that as we close. We're going to pray.